The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we are needy because we are weak and we are frail and we are sinful. And so we ask that you would pour your grace out on us as we study this next petition in your prayer. We are so thankful that you have taught us to pray. And we are thankful that you command us to pray because you delight to give to us. You delight to answer our prayers. And knowing that we're needy, knowing that prayer is really a lifeline, it's how we commune with you, it's a means of grace to us. It's a channel through which you give your grace. The channel through which you give your grace is also your word. So would you please also give grace to us this afternoon as we once again look at your word, even though it's a small portion, yet it's very powerful. And so would you richly bless us, O Lord. Bless us with the knowledge of Christ. Bless us with the deeper knowledge of the gospel. Bless us with the deeper knowledge of your law so that we may keep your commandments so that we may be guided in how we are to live to please you. But may your gospel be the driving force that gives us those eagle's wings in which we can fly and run your commandments. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're looking at question 143 this afternoon of our catechism. And we are coming to the end, really. Next few weeks, there's going to be other preachers that will be preaching in the afternoon service. And so we'll be taking a few weeks off of the catechism, then we'll pick it back up in September. But if you remember, the catechism is split up into three parts and really just lays out the Christian life. The first part is of our sin and misery, shows us our need for Christ, our need for salvation. The second part is of man's redemption, how God the Father in his Son has rescued us from our sins and applied that redemption by the Holy Spirit. And then the third part is how we are to respond, of our gratitude, of our thankfulness. Really, you cannot live the Christian life apart from gratitude, or if it's not done out of gratitude. It's just going to be a religious burden. It's going to be heavy. You'll be a hypocrite, or you're just eventually going to give up. And so we really need to understand first our sin and misery, how the law comes in and kills us, and we die to the law. And then it leads us to Christ so that we can live for God. And so our catechism has been laying this out. How do we live for God? Well, we keep his commandments. We saw that. And then we pray as an expression of our gratitude and as a means through which we get grace from him. The catechism has been using the Lord's Prayer as a model for praying. It's a model, which means it gives us guidance and direction. We don't pray this verbatim, although it's not sinful to pray it verbatim. We don't pray the Lord's Prayer verbatim. As Jesus says, pray like this. Pray in this manner. And so we've been going through the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. There's six of them. The first was God's name, hallowed be your name. The second was pertaining to God's kingdom, your kingdom come. The third is your will be done. And then there's a shift to a focus on our needs. The fourth is for God to daily meet our physical needs. Daily bread. The fifth is for our daily need of forgiveness. And the sixth is for our ongoing need for sanctification. Keep us from evil. This afternoon, we're looking at the third petition, which is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so question 143, what is the third petition? The answer is your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We are asking that you grant that we and all men renouncing and forsaking our own will, may readily and without any grudging obey your most holy will, that we pray that every one of us may faithfully perform that duty and charge which you have committed to us, even as the blessed angels in heaven. And so we're going to look at three questions of the third petition this afternoon. And the first is this: what is God's will? What is God's will? And the reason why this is an important question is because we need to make a distinction between God's will in terms of his decree and God's will in terms of his command. Another way of saying this is his decorative will or decreative will. I like to say decreative because decorative sounds like you're putting up decorations, but decorative or decreative will versus his moral will. God's decreative will is God ordaining whatsoever comes to pass. Ephesians 1:11 speaks of this, where it says that God works out all things according to the counsel of his will. It does not say some things or most things, and then he leaves some things to others, or things in which he intervenes. But from our perspective, it does seem like God intervenes when we pray and then God answers that prayer. It seems like he's intervening, but in his eternal counsel, God even ordained our prayer. God even ordained the quote-unquote intervention. God is working out all things according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11 says, whatsoever comes to pass. This is a distinction from God's moral will, which is God's desire for his moral creatures to do what is right, to do morally. And this is expressed in his law. Romans 2:18 says, if you know God's will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law. Now, to be instructed out of God's law means you know his will. And so this is his moral will: loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself, whatever comes under that. This is different from God's decreative will, which are the secret things that has not been revealed to us, or at least aren't revealed until it comes out in his providence. Now, in our finite creaturely thinking, trying to fit the infinite mysteries of God into our finite minds, it may seem to us that God has two wills, his decreative will and his moral will. However, God has one will. Christ, in his humanity, had two wills, but God, one will. However, we have to affirm that there's a mystery here that we cannot fully understand and figure out. And this is very difficult for us who live in the modern period. If you want to really sum up the philosophical thinking of the modern period, even though we may have not read these philosophers, yet we breathe in this air in our environment, it's summed up in this: if I can't understand it, then it must not be true. That is the mantra of our modern period. If I can't understand it, it must not be true. Therefore, I need to try to figure it out in order for it to be affirmed. However, we affirm mystery. Our brains hit a ceiling. We can't fit the infinite into the finite. But I think we are helped along by asking this question: did God want evil men to crucify his son? Did God want evil men to crucify his son? Well, Isaiah 53:10 says it was God's will to crush his son, talking about the cross. It was God's will that this happened. Acts 2:23 says it was God's definite plan and foreknowledge to have his son crucified by the hands of wicked men. This was not plan B. This did not take God by surprise. This was God's plan all along, and he was working out this plan. This is why all throughout the Old Testament, we see all these pictures and prophecies of Christ and his work and being crucified. So it was God's will for this to happen, and this was the greatest act of evil ever committed, to crucify the Son of God. But was it God's will for men to bear false witness, as the religious leaders did, to break the ninth commandment? Is it God's will for someone to condemn the innocent? Is it God's will for someone to commit heinous murder, to break the sixth commandment? The answer is no, of course not. So how do we reconcile these two? Well, again, we have to affirm mystery. We don't know how these two come together, but we do see Scripture affirm both. That God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass, including the greatest act of evil that ever occurred on the face of the earth. However, it is not God's will for men to do evil. And we can go back to what Joseph said to his brothers. His brothers sold him into Egypt. And Joseph said, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." And he also says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it, the same it, for good." And so God works even through evil, wicked men to accomplish his good will. God always means it for good. However, men mean it for evil. Therefore, men are responsible. Men are always responsible for their moral deeds. That's why God will judge all the wicked. And they will take the blame for their wickedness. Yet God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. He is sovereign at all times. And how those two go together, we do not know and we do not figure it out. We affirm it because Scripture affirms both. But when we are praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying for God's moral will to be done on earth. And God even works through the means of his people praying to accomplish that. And so a second question related to the third petition, and you could keep this keep the question up on the board. Our catechism says, we are asking that you grant that we and all men, renouncing and forsaking our own will, may readily and without any grudging obey your most holy will. This we pray, that every one of us may faithfully perform the duty and charge which you have committed to us, even as the blessed angels in heaven. And so the second question then is, what more specifically are we asking? We have asked and answered the first question, what is God's will? And the second is, well, what more specifically are we asking when we're asking for his will to be done? And we see from our catechism that it's to set aside our own wills whenever they do not agree with God's will in order to do his. Sienna and Galen, you could put it back on the board if you'd like. Put the answer back up on the board. Thank you. I'm going to move on. I was going to say something, but I'll move on. And we are also asking that this happens even among all men on earth. Now, this side of heaven, this will not happen. Right? People are going to rebel. There's always going to be people who rebel. And this side of heaven, it's not going to happen that all men are going to obey God's will. But we don't put any limits on it. We don't say, well, only, you know, maybe 50% or 75% or 30% or whatever. Rather, we desire that all men submit and bow the knee to God and live for his glory. That there's no rebellion against the Lord. It breaks our heart to see rebellion against the Lord. It's troublesome. We resonate with the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 119, 136, where he says, "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law." I think also in a sense, when we pray, "Your will be done," we can also be praying in line with 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, which talks about praying for those who are governing authorities, that they do that which basically gives us freedom to live according to our conscience, to evangelize, to spread the gospel, to worship in peace. And obviously this especially pertains to the church, whom the Lord has redeemed from the bondage of sin and in whom the Lord is working by His Spirit. And so renouncing and forsaking our own wills must precede doing God's will. And wherever our wills do not line up with God's will, we must forsake and renounce our own wills. It's similar to what Jesus says regarding denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following after Him. And the reason Jesus describes it as taking up one's cross, I think we hear that all the time, and it really doesn't strike us the way it would them in the first century, is it's something gruesome, it's something difficult, it's something painful to die to oneself on the cross. It's dying a painful death to ourselves because we are so self-centered by nature and we really want to do our will. And so sometimes someone will insult us and we want to insult them back. That's our will. But God calls us to bless them instead. Sometimes we want to be in control of the situation. We try to manipulate and gain control. But God calls us to trust Him in the midst of it and do good, trusting that He will work out everything. Our spouse offends us, so we want to respond back in like kind, or be bitter towards them and withdraw. But God calls us to continue to love them, to not repay back evil with evil. We hate to admit when we're wrong. We'd rather justify ourselves or say, "Yeah, I knew that all along anyway. I was just seeing if you did." However, God calls us to be humble and to admit fault and to confess sin and to seek forgiveness. For the introverts in here, it's more comfortable to hide and to avoid people. But God calls us to bless others, to greet one another, to bless them with your words and your presence, and to show love, engage them with your good deeds. For the extroverts in here, it's easy for us to use people for our own fulfillment, a thing about our own interest, talking about ourselves the whole time, rather than being slow to speak, quick to listen, and considering the needs of the other person. We can be tempted to lie when we may face consequences, and so we'd rather lie in order to avoid consequences rather than tell the truth. I still remember a time when I was in seminary in California, and I got pulled over for being on my cell phone. I'd forgotten about that law, and I driving by a cop, and he did a U-turn, and I realized, oh, I'm on my phone. I can't be on my phone. So I hung up real quick and threw it to my side, and he comes up, pulls me over, walks up. He goes, "I'm sorry. It appeared like you were off your cell phone." And I was tempted to lie. I was tempted to say, "Oh, well, you must be mistaken," or just not tell the truth. But being that I was on my way to teach a Bible study, figured that I should tell the truth, and I should tell the truth even if I'm not on my way to teach a Bible study. So I told the truth. Yes, I was on my cell phone, and the reward I got was a $161 ticket, which, you know, for a seminarian's salary, that's nothing. But my will was, no, don't tell the truth. You're going to face consequences. But God's Spirit was telling me, no, you have to tell the truth and do what is right. And we didn't starve, thankfully. And this is why we desperately need to seek God's grace through prayer, because it is difficult to die to ourselves and do God's will. And so we should pray, "Oh Lord, your will be done. Help me to do your will. We can only do God's will by His grace. We do not have the power and strength in and of ourselves to do His will. We need His grace to do it. And prayer is a means through which we get that grace. And this is especially so when we consider the next question pertaining to the third petition. And that is, what is the manner? We saw, what is His will? And we saw, what are we asking specifically? And now we are looking at, what is the manner? What is the attitude with which we are to do God's will? And our catechism says that we may readily and without any grudging obey your most holy will. So we don't obey God begrudgingly or with a bitter spirit, but rather joyfully and gladly. Well, a husband and wife can do all the things to serve one another externally, but if they're grumbling about it or under their breath or they have a long face about it or they're cold about it, that really just undoes everything you're trying to do. You know, if a husband says, okay, I'm ready to go on that date you've been nagging me about, let's go, it's better to just not go than to do something like that. Well, in a similar way, the manner in which we serve God and do His will does matter. Deuteronomy 28:47-48 says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, you shall serve your enemies. So, not only doing what is required, but doing it with a heart and attitude behind it matters to the Lord. So the Lord is the one who looks not at the outward appearance, but at the heart. And because this is impossible to do in our own strength, we must utilize this means of prayer and utilize it often for the Lord to give us grace for an increasing measure to live for Him. Because those of us who have been saved, we know that we can't do this, but we desperately seek to do it. Those who are just religious hypocrites, and maybe grow up in church, never been saved, just really resent the fact that they need to serve God. But those who have been saved, we know we screw up. We know that we do not do this perfectly. And so we look to God to give us the grace we need in order to joyfully submit to His will. But beloved, as we have heard of our duty from the law, we once again are reminded of the greatness of our sin and misery. As we have heard the law here, we know that it is right. We know that it is good and holy and beautiful to serve the Lord, to submit to His will with gladness and joyfulness in our heart. We know that's the right and good thing to do. But we have also once again been reminded of how unrighteous, unholy, and evil we are by nature. And we have seen once again our filth. And not only have we failed often to renounce and forsake our own wills, but we have not done it with joy in our heart. Not only are we to serve the Lord in everything, but we are to serve Him with gladness, but we often lack joy. We blame it on circumstances or other causes, rather than seeing that oftentimes that it is because of our own selfish will not being done. But brothers and sisters, the good news is that we are not saved by doing God's will with joy. Rather, we are saved by Jesus doing God's will with joy. Hebrews 10 says that when Jesus came into the world, He said, behold, I have come, O God, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart. That Jesus came in our stead and He perfectly obeyed. And He did God's will with joy in His heart, perfect joy. He delighted to do God's will. He didn't do it begrudgingly. Not only did He do God's will, but He did it with perfect joy and delight. And the writer of Hebrews there will go on to say, by that will we are saved. It is by that will, by Jesus doing the will of the Father, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So it is not by us doing God's will that we are saved, but by Jesus having done God's will that we are saved, and that perfect righteousness counts as our own, as if we had perfectly obeyed God with perfect joy in our heart. That is how God sees us, and that is how God treats us, we in here who believe. And so, brothers and sisters, this is what brings us joy, the free forgiveness and love of the gospel, being freed from the law as a covenant of works. Do this perfectly with joy if you want to avoid condemnation. That is the covenant of works. And we have been saved from that because Jesus perfectly did that for us, and he bore the curse for us not doing it. And when we come to Jesus and we find rest in him, I don't need to measure up in order to be accepted before God. I don't have that pressure of I better perform or I'm going to be rejected or I'm not going to be righteous in God's sight. Rather, we are already righteous in God's sight because of what Christ has done. And so when we come to him and we find rest in him, then and only then is his yoke easy and his burden light. And we begin to serve him with joy and gladness. The only way that we can serve him with joy is by believing the gospel, by resting in Christ. And we use the means of grace of prayer to receive grace to grow in this, pleading with God that his will is done in us on earth as it is before the angels in heaven. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask for grace to serve you joyfully. We often lack joy. We often begrudgingly serve you. Or we just do enough so that people don't notice that we aren't serving you out of fear of man or out of fear of judgment, rather than out of delight in you. And so, Lord, would you please give us that delight as we grow in our belief and understanding of the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.